church, the body of Christ. If it's a place where Christ is preached, if it's a place where Christ is exalted, we have to go there and give it everything we have in the work of the church.
Revival is ultimately Christ himself, seen, felt, heard, living, active, moving in and through his body on earth. When God breaks into a life or a community, nothing else matters save the person of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the name of Jesus.
How we'll introduce just the prayer meeting. All right, we've been walking through some stuff for a bit. We just want to frame just a couple things. All right, the first is revival. We want to talk about what that is. And so revival is vival again. All right, so if you never know what vival is, that clearly you haven't watched Fievel Goes West, right? Because that is baller, right? You haven't watched The American Tale. That's baller, which I don't know if any of you guys know what I'm talking about. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. All right, but Zach's going to throw this definition on the screen for you for revival. All right, and revival is this. It's an awakening. It's a revitalization, a return to former glory that the church, Christ bodily, suddenly shakes off its slumber, right? Sleeping, catching you nodding off a little bit. You're in class, and you start dozing. And it's once again, it becomes reanimated, right? Like that moment where you wake up and find out your favorite show is on. Ha-ha! Right? Or, you know, your boo-thang texted you, and you're like, what's up? I'm awake now, right? That's a reanimation, right? And then you come back. And then you're alert to the day of opportunity. You realize, and we realize, there's more that we can and should be doing than what we currently are. So we lead prayer meetings in this room for two reasons, right? We've reframed it for those of you who have been around for a long time, but we want to see revival in this generation. And by that, we want you to be alert to the opportunity you have with your friends, to be alert to the opportunity you have on your campus, that there's a lot that's available to us and we want to go. And so in this room and even in this service, we're going to teach you how to pray and sing the Bible, right? That even last week, we brought a song from Sierra that she had written, right? And how does that happen? Because we pray and read and sing the Bible. And so as that happens, you just start to get new songs that are written, which is what she did. Caleb is going to sing this song that we did as we went through the book of Nehemiah today, or a couple years ago, that he'll sing that song, right? That songs come out of us being able to pray and sing the Bible. We'll teach you how to pray corporately as we give you some time on the mic, which is the most intimidating for anybody who's new to this. But as soon as you start praying on the mic, it almost becomes a little safety net for you, and then it becomes hecka intimidating just to pray in small circles. And then we're also going to teach you how to pray for someone. And the thing we always want to say when we come back to is that the Lord has to work in our hearts. Revival has to start with you before it's going to go beyond you. Right, revival has to start with me before it moves externally. That's kind of the line we've been using. Because if God's not working in your heart, God can't use your heart to work in other people. But if God is working in your heart and God is working in your life, then God can use you to work in other people. All right, so Book of Ezra, chapter 9 and 10 is what we're going to read today. It's on page 339. All right, and so we got to introduce the Book of Ezra. So right now we're in the Book of Daniel as we're going to walk through the fall. At the end of the Book of Daniel, there's the emperor who says everybody can return to their homeland. So all of the Hebrews who would like to get to leave from Babylon and go back to Israel, a portion of them is Ezra and the crew he leads. He leads about 40,000 people from Babylon to Israel. All right, so as Ezra starts walking through, he names off the people who are there. He talks about the decree that Cyrus gives, and so he gets to go. But we'll just share a couple highlights, and we'll start in chapter 7, which will just be an easy way for us to introduce 9 and 10. So in chapter 7, some of the things that Ezra says, we'll throw on the screen, it says that this Ezra, right, the one that the book's named after, went up from Babylon. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted to him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord of his God was on him. All right, so go ahead and just check that line. The hand of the Lord was on Ezra. The emperor gave him everything he asked for. Then he went also to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now, you may have heard of this guy named Xerxes. He's pretty popular historically. Artaxerxes follows after him, all right? So it's an after Xerxes, right? You know you're a boss when people name themselves after you, right? Like, if your name was after Justin, I mean, that's when you know you're a thug, right? Because you're Justin, and everybody who comes after you is after Justin, right? So there was Artaxerxes the first, second, third. Why? Because Xerxes was the man. They made movies about him. You call them 300. All right, so Xerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and the Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers, temple servants. So Ezra brings this squad with him, right? And everything he asked for, the Lord's hand was upon him. He got it. Now, we'll read 8 and 9 also. It says that Ezra came up to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king, for on the first day of the first month, he began to go from Babylon. And on the first day of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem. So now, for those of you who are skilled in math, first day, 5th month, that takes 4 months to walk. Okay, so you have 40,000 people walking for 4 months. That is a task, right? I mean, if you've ever tried to get 10 of your friends together and move in the same direction, you can only imagine what it'd be like to do 40,000, right? And there's large high schools in the area, right? We have some that are like 1,500, 2,000, whatever. Just multiply those times 20, and then you're the person who gets to say, hey, all of you, come follow me, right? Ridiculous. So he says it took him 4 months to walk from Babylon to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him, right? Now, that's not moving quick, right? He's like, man, I got there in 4 months because God was with me, all right? And it says Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and teach it, right? So here's just the things that even for us, like, what can we pull from Ezra, right? That Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, right? That for us, he set his heart, he was like, my heart is going to be about the text of God, right? My heart is going to be about what God has to say. And so then the question comes back is, have you set your heart to study the things of God? Have you set it in your heart that you're going to do this? Now, we can set our hearts to a lot of stuff, right? You can say, I'm going to stay up late tonight. There's a Simpsons marathon on. I'm staying up all night. I'm going to watch every episode, right? Now, Simpsons may be a little old for you, but you may have something else. You may set your heart to, you're like, you know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to crush every one of the Lord of the Rings and the Hobbit tonight. I'm going to go after them all, right? I'm just going to get some Mountain Dew. I'm going to get lit up tonight, and we're going to go, right? You may say, I am setting my heart to watch all the Star Wars in a single day, right? That you start to feel your butt get a little numb, right? That's when you know a movie's lame. It's called the butt rule, right? If you're like, oh, man, my butt hurts, that movie's boring. Right, because otherwise you could sit through really awesome movies and you're like, oh man, I couldn't even feel my legs right now. What happened? Movie's awesome. If you feel your butt, movie's not awesome. Remember that. All right, so you start walking through all of these things. If you accomplish it, so what did Ezra set his heart to study and to know the law of the Lord. But it wasn't just to study and know it, it was to do it, right? So there is a difference between knowing what God says and doing what God has asked. And there's a huge gap. And what most people will push back against Christianity is that we know all the things that God has asked us to do, and we don't do the majority of things that God has asked us to do, right? Like loving our neighbors as ourselves, right? Like, that's just a really easy one. And that's, I mean, most people who even have a general understanding of Christianity know the idea is to love your neighbor as yourself, but how many of us are really good at loving our neighbors as ourselves, right? So he set his heart to know the law of the Lord, and he set his heart to do it. And in knowing it and doing it, he set his heart to teach it to everyone, right? So he says, I know it, I do it, I'm going to be a teacher, right? We've said for everyone, every one of us is a preacher of something. So when Ezra set his heart to know the Lord, set his heart to do the things that the Lord has asked, then he set his heart to teach other people how to do it. And then what was the response of God to that? That the hand of the Lord was upon him. So then in chapter 7, verse 25, it says, this is what the king said of Ezra, right? Now, you have the emperor of the world, right? The whole world. Here's what he says to Ezra. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges, and many judge all the people over the province beyond the river. All such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you'll teach them, Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed upon them, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. So the emperor just gave Ezra, you can kill them, you can banish them, you can take their stuff if they don't do what you ask. Now that is quite the charge, right? That Ezra would be like, hey, you need to do the things that the Lord has said. And someone's like, no. He's like, man, kill that dude, right? That's the power that's in Ezra's hands. And he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage. Why? Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. And so you've got Ezra 7, king of the world, right? Not Leonardo DiCaprio, but the king of the world says to Ezra, hey, man, everything that the Lord has put in your heart, everything that's in there for you, you go and do that. Anyone who stands in your way, you can kill, confiscate, or rid them of your like of your space, right? Now, if you ever had someone who was sweating you, you're like, man, this person's just getting on my nerves. Ezra had the ability to say, you can get out of here. Or you can get away from this land, right? That was the power that was put in his hands. And you hear the emperor saying, man, your God is awesome. Everything that your God has put in your heart, I want you to go do all that he said. Again, just this random dude, we'll see with Nehemiah next week. Nehemiah's going to ask the same guy, hey, man, I got to go back. The walls are busted. I'm glad you gave us all this stuff to build the temple, but I'm going to need more to build the walls and to build the city. And the king's going to say, man, what do you need? Tell me what you need. And he's like, I need this, 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 this. And the emperor says, man, you have it all. I'll give you every bit of my treasure for you to fulfill that, right? Emperor of the world says, take all of my money, random Jewish boy, right? And for us, we're not able to track with that because we're not running in the same kind of ethnic tension that would have been present there. But again, the Babylonians smashed the Hebrews 70 years before, right? I mean, just decimated them as a people group, brought them back in, and this random Hebrew is talking to this Babylonian Persian emperor. Hey, Persian, right? Xerxes, you ride in like with a lot of guys. You have those dudes who are the immortals, right? They got the black face, and we know if they bring their knives, we're all going to die. We know you waxed like 300 dudes a little while ago. Also know that there was some random girl who came and fought you, and she jumped off of a boat. That was crazy, right? We all know all of that's going on. He's like, but hey, you, Xerxes, I'm going to need a lot of money, man. How much money? A lot. Just go ahead and give me a ton. We'll name your price. 25 mil. And he's like, done. Like, man, I should ask for 30, right? And that's always how, and so he just sends them with all of that. Why? Because the good hand of his God was upon him. So then Ezra gets to Jerusalem. And once he gets to Jerusalem, he's having a bit of a hard time. So here's what Ezra 8 says, which is going to introduce 9 and 10 for us. So Ezra 8, then he proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, right? That we might humble ourselves before our God to seek him for safe journey for ourselves, our children, and our goods. So they're getting ready to head out, Ezra 8. And then here's what he says. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is for all who are against him. So we fasted and implored our God on this, and he listened. Right? So you've got Ezra going, we need to go back to Jerusalem. We got to rebuild the temple. Man, things are broken down and beat up. I need 25 large emperor. You got it. And then he's like, I can't ask you for any troops, right? I can't ask you for protection. You're carrying $25 million and you just get to walk out in public with it, right? No handcuffs to the briefcase. Just you like, hey, we got 25 mil right here. And he said, man, I couldn't ask him for an army. I couldn't ask him for troops. I couldn't ask him for a bodyguard. Why? Because I said God's with me and that God would protect me. So they set up at the river. They found a river and they said, man, Lord, you said you're with us. You said you're upon us. You said you're good. So we just want you to protect us the whole way. Don't let any bad guys kill us. Right? Now, that's a prayer. And then for us, you'd be like, man, that's not that big of a deal, right? Because you could drive from 65 down from here to Branson. And you're like, there's nothing crazy going on here. There's no bald knobbers anymore, right? There's no dudes running down with moonshine and fire from the hills, right? That's not present. But if you had to travel, the equivalent for us is like you putting on an American flag outfit and walking through Afghanistan, right? You're like, what clothes did you wear? Well, I got my American flag pants, my American flag shirt, my American flag do-rag, right? I'm just ready to go. And you just walking through Al-Qaeda territory, right? And then you're like, what do I got? 25 mil. I mean, even it's like, you could go further and say, it'd be like President Obama doing that, right? Just, I'm Barack, right? Just walking through that. Or you could take it, right? It's a bad day to be a Christian in Iraq right now. It'd be like you dressing up like Jesus and then just hanging the Christian flag and pledging allegiance to the Christian flag the whole way. Now, some of you may say, I didn't even know there was a pledge of allegiance to a Christian flag. Neither did I until I went to a Christian school to speak one time, but there is, right? That you pledge allegiance to the Christian flag, which sounds a lot like pledging allegiance to the American flag. You can also pledge allegiance to the Bible, right? So as they walk that out, right, they're just 4 months of it, right? And then you're going to sleep. I mean, if you got that amount of money sleeping next to you, right? And you know, like, bands of raiders and death men are on the way, right? How are you going to sleep? You sleep with one eye open, gripping your pillow tight. All right, so as we get Ezra 8, now we're just going to roll into Ezra 9. All right, so we'll read these two texts pretty quick, and then we'll go for it. All right, so here's what he says. Ezra 9, Bible's open. All right, here we go. Now, he says, if you look at the title, it says, Ezra prays about intermarriage. And we go, oh, that's awkward. We'll get into it. All right, here we go. So after these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, these people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, and the Chephites, who are going to get destroyed later by the dolphins. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the land. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. As some I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. So I just want you to track with what happened, right? He heard, hey, the people haven't separated themselves. They've been intermarrying with all these other peoples that hate the Lord, hate us, and then they've got a lot of junk that they're doing that just ain't right. And so the foremost leaders of them are the pastors, preachers, and leaders, right? So it'd be like the equivalent, right? We have a rough time in Christianity, and then you come back and find out the worst sinners of the whole group are the pastors, preachers, teachers, leaders. Now, that's a bad day. So what does Ezra do? Ezra sits down, and even Zach can throw this on the screen for you, that he sits down, right, and what does he say? He pulls hair from his head and pulls hair from his beard, and then he sits appalled, right? So I just love the way the text reads, right, that there's no sugarcoating, he's like, what did he do? He's like, I tore my garment, my cloak, and I pulled hair from my head, and I pulled hair from my beard. Now, I will tell you this. Pulling hair from the head is one thing, right? That there's been a couple times when girls fight and they start fighting dirty, they start grabbing on hair, and it's just like, ah, ah, ah. All right, so pulling on hair is not nice, right? That's one of the worst things you could do to a person, right? But pulling on a beard is extremely painful. And I know this because as a bearded man, the first thing my young sons grab for when they're younger is just the beard. Right, because when they touch their mom's face, they're like, ooh, this is really smooth. And they touch my face, and they're like, ooh, that's really furry. Right, so then what do they want to do? They just want to investigate, right? So they get their hands all up in it, and the easiest way for a young child to investigate is to start yanking and biting on it. Right, so what do? And I could tell you the of it, right? That you feel your skin just starting to pull this way, and then just the of your beard. I mean, it's painful, right? So what does Ezra do? Ezra's so mad. Right, that he just goes, and just pulls his beard. And then he just sits there going, what the what, man? I mean, what the what, right? And he just sits appalled, right? So then you see verse 4. It says, then all who trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiled gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. So you've got a guy who shows up, right? And he wants you to know that it's until the evening sacrifice because my man sat for a long time. So what does he do? Ah, 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 and then he just, come on, man. And then just sits there appalled. Like, I can't even get my mind around this, right? So then all these people start gathering around him. And he just sits appalled, right? That the more dudes who show up, he's like, you, right? Because if that was the guy, right? Like, we all gathered in. You know, I'm usually pretty festive when you arrive. Hey, what's up, you? Right, could you imagine if I was like, I can't believe you. Take your seat, right? And then as we sat here, right, we're all just sitting around, and you walk in, and my response to every one of you when you walked in was just, I mean, how awkward is that, right? Until the evening sacrifice. So you would sit here from the moment you got in at sunrise, and you would just sit here till dusk, right? Just, you think he's going to say anything ever? Or you think he's just going to look at us like that the whole time? Could you imagine how much time you'd have to look at people? Or that every one of you, I'd just be able to stare death into you. For like half an hour, right? Do not even blink at me. Right? Like that's, we're working. So then verse 5 says, at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn. He didn't replace his clothes. He's like, oh, I've ripped this, right? You can't replace your beard that you just ripped out, right? So here's what he says. So he replaced it or had it. And then I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to my God. I'm ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we've been in great guilt, and for our iniquities, been given into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame, as it is today. Because verse 8 is so baller. It says, but now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold with this holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. Oh, snap, right? But then you're like, oh, reviving, what is that? It means revival in the action sense, right? They have some viving that's about to go on. And then it goes on to verse 9. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the king of Persia to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem, right? Ho, 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 ho. So what does he say? He's like, I done tore my beard, I tore my clothes, I tore my hair. I don't know how to get more upset right now. Right? I don't know any more way to show how frustrated I am. Then what did he say? He sat there till evening. And then it just says, with torn clothes, torn beard, torn hair, that he lays on his knees, like gets on his knees before God, stretches out his hands, and says, man, God, you know that our sins come before you. You know the ways in which we've been wicked. You know the ways in which we stepped against you. But you ain't backed out on us yet. You haven't given up on us. You're not about to start giving up on us. You'll never stop loving us. No matter how far we run. Right? So then as that happens, it says, your steadfast love has gone before us, so much so that you took the king of Persia, the emperor of the whole world, and you caused his heart to be inclined to us so that he gave us money and safe passage and said, go ahead and rebuild your temple, boys. Right? So you've given us, right? That I just love the way it says, but it's been extended to us, this opportunity for some viving. Right? It's about time to get some vived, right? And then even in verse 8, right, that this little window, this little glimmer, this little bit of time has given us the opportunity to be vived. Now, here's Ezra 10, right? So Ezra 10 turns, and so this whole deal with intermarriage is you've got these people who love the Lord, love their God, and they decided to marry people who did not, right? And it's not like you said, oh, they're such a nice person, right? They just got such a great personality, right? She's fine, right? It's not any of that. It's you took a people who loved the Lord, loved their God, and then they married people who were their enemies, right? They married people who hated them as a people, wanted to obliterate them as a people, warred against them as a people, tried to destroy their families, right? If you've got them and you're like, you know who I'd love to marry right now? Taliban queen. She's my girl, right? I would love a lady of ISIS. I bet she's attractive, right? Like you've got, that's the people they marry, right? And so that's the equivalent that gets into our brain. So then Ezra comes, chapter 10. So while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. Verse 4, as he continues on, says, arise, for it is your task, and we're with you. Be strong and do it. And you can jump to verse 6. It says that Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. Verse 9 says, then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of heavy rain. I just love how that goes down, right? You've got everybody comes together, everybody gathers, everyone's trembling because of God and because it's raining a lot, right? That when you've got heavy rain, that's not a day where you want to stay outside, Right, like when it was downpouring the other day and it flooded all these parks and streets, no one was like, you know what we should do? Just go stand outside for a long time and let this rain beat the junk out of us. No one really thought that, except for the dum-dums, right? But even then, it lasted for a short time. But you've got people who are trembling because of this matter and because of heavy rain. I just like that the Bible doesn't like throw, everyone was trembling, and then some guy was like, yeah, I was there. It was raining a lot too, man. That helped the trembling, right? No, Ezra's like, man, people were trembling because of the Lord. And because it was raining a lot. Okay, so Ezra 10. Right, so I just want you to track with what happens. Ezra 9, right, he gets back. He sees all of the people have married the enemies of God, have married the enemies of Israel. And he's just like, I can't even believe this, right? And he just sits appalled for a whole day, just staring at the leaders. Like, you guys are busters, every one of y'all. Right, and then so what happens? It says that in Ezra 10, as he sits there, right, arms open to God, with our arms wide open, all right, he's got his arms praying, asking, seeking, yes. And then it says that from there started to gather the people of God. Right, so you've got one guy on his face before God, praying, asking, seeking, having God come and deliver. And what happens? That people just start gathering around them. But it's as they get close to Ezra and they hear the words of Ezra that it's all of a sudden people start weeping. Right, that the moment they get in Ezra's space, that like it wasn't like, yo, E, what's up, man? Glad you're back from Babylon. How's the king? Right, it's as they get close, as they start hearing Ezra, and then their response is, can't even stop themselves, right? Now, I don't know if you've ever gone to ugly cry that way. Like, I don't know if you've ever gotten in this space where you just saw somebody and you're like, do not even make eye contact with me because it's about to, we could go at any moment, right? I don't know if you've been in that kind of cry space. Right, that I was at a funeral yesterday for an 18-month-old who died. 18 months, right? Not even a 2-year-old. Right? It was brutal for me, right? He's 2 weeks older than Micah, or Micah's 2 weeks older than him. They were in the same class. They were buds. And so going to this thing, I'm like, this is like me burying Micah right now. And it didn't even make sense. So the whole time, I was just on, I mean, I was close. Like, I mean, if you've had at any moment the floodworks could come open and I'm done. I'm going to cry the rest of the day. I don't know if you've ever been there. Some of you guys are like, I don't cry about nothing. I don't cry at all, right? Like, I lost 4 dogs in one day. I don't even cry once, right? Like, man, I don't know. But for me, I'm like at the space where I was holding it back. And then if you've ever been to a funeral, there's that part where you have to go up to the front. And I just feel bad for the person who's burying their family member because they have to stand up and, like, give hugs and handshakes to all these people who came. Talk about the worst experience, right? That you're just in the place where you're like, man, we're gonna bury our kid today, and then everybody has to come around and say how sad they are for you, right? So then you've got this. So I'm walking around to the mom, and then as soon as I get to her, I'm like, just side hug the junk out of me right now, right? And then the dad, right? For Phil, I'm like, and as soon as I start hugging, I'm like, and I just walk out, right? But then I'm like crying the whole day, right? So then you've just been around some people that you know, like you showed up and you walked into an emotional atomic bomb, right? You just walked up to one of your friends at school and you're like, oh God, what happened? Right? And they're like, I sat outside all day and I did not get the new iPhone. You're like, let's cry together, right? Like it's one of those moments, or you just have those different things of like, Carlton got kicked off Dancing with the Stars and I cannot make it tomorrow, right? I just don't know what your thing is. But everyone knows that point where you walk up to somebody and you go, oh my, what? Oh, right? But once they start talking, right, girls especially, right, young girls, because young guys don't ever walk up to their friends and they're like, yo, bro, you all right? And then he starts talking and all the guys are just sitting at the cafeteria table. And I know. Right? But you'll see guys who have like their first breakup with a girlfriend and it's just like the pain that I feel in my heart right now. Like she just took my heart out and stomped on it. Like she just threw my whole heart right there and just stomped ever on it. And I don't even know. I can't even pick my own heart up. It's in pieces, right? You have moments like that. And so for Ezra, arms open, crying, praying, asking of God. And it says that as people gathered to him, that their response was weeping. And then I just want you to track. Verse 9, within 3 days, all of the people of Israel were in Jerusalem because Ezra was praying. Everybody, right? That'd be like, I don't know. Me, I just start praying and crying right here. Just start going, right? I'm mad dogged all you guys for a day. But then all of a sudden, more people started coming in. Right? And as people started coming in, everybody who got close started crying. Right? that you just you walked up and you're like, what is that sound? That's weeping, right? And so everybody just starts, ugh. And then all of America is here in 3 days. All of America, right? We got a lot of stuff going on between now and Wednesday, right? We've got all of these football games that are really important, right? But then everybody just walks their way over here and starts crying, right? Just, right? And could you imagine, you're the guy who lives close. You've been crying for days, and these guys show up first day. What's been going on? You're like, I'm 2 days in. Look at this. I got like a trail of snot down my face. I'm just exhausted from having cried so much. That's where it's at. And all of it is because, man, what the Lord put in our hearts, we didn't honor. But what did God do? God took a person who was willing to put that, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what the Lord has asked me to do. We're going to go. And then he just said, man, I'm going to preach and proclaim. So what did Ezra do? Set the word in his heart, set his lifestyle to do it, and then just opened his mouth and started talking. And what happened? Everybody started coming. Everybody just started showing up, right? So there's always this tension for us of like, if we're faithful to God and if we're faithful to the word of God and if we're faithful to preach, is God really going to do what he says? I mean, we're 3 weeks in and it seems like every time someone grabs the word, puts it in their heart and starts living it, that God says, oh, look, here's everyone, right? Last week, he saved an entire city of 150,000 people because one guy said one sentence. Right? The week before, he redirected an entire nation because an 8-year-old found the Bible and started reading it. Right? So if we get it in us, why wouldn't God want to do the same thing in us? All right? So Caleb and the squad are going to come up here and get ready to crush. All right? Pray for Colin. His face is post-surgery. Right? So just go ahead, say some prayers for him. But for all of us, we're going to rock. And so here's how the morning's going to go. Right? We're going to have some opening worship, right, that we're just going to be able to go through. And so as we do that, then we're going to come in and we're going to pray Psalm 125 together. Now, my request is as we've gotten to this part and I've started praying and Caleb has started singing, most people are like, good, I get to sit down now. You, band leader, go, right? Let's not do that today, all right? So let's find a spot where you can stay up, stay loose, right? If you need to stretch out right now, all right, start doing that thing. Just get yourself ready to go, all right? So then once we come Psalm 125, just stay in, all right? Stay up, Bible open, and just go with us, all right? Then we're going to have some song. We're going to pray Romans 1, 15 and 17. That's where we'll pray for your school by name, friends by name, city of Springfield by name. We're going to pray, unless you're Rogersville, Willard, you know, wherever you live, you can pray for them by name too. Song, and then we're going to pray Ezra 10:4 over each other at the end, which is, man, you set your heart to do it. There's a task for you. Go get that thing, right? And for all of us, there is a place for us. There is people for us. There's a task to fulfill. And so we're just going to pray over each other. Man, go do the thing that the Lord's put in your heart. Set the word in your heart. Set to do it. Set to preach it. And go ahead and do that thing. All right, so let's stand to our feet. We're going to pray. And then Caleb, Colin, and Tanner are going to go. All right, so Jesus, we thank you so much for today. God, we thank you that even as we're studying 2,000-year-old history, that God, even still, it's alive for us today. And it's needed for us today. God, and it's necessary for us today. And so, God, I pray for every one of us that, God, as we look at our nation, as we look at our lives, that, God, our response would not be, we just need to make better choices today, but, God, our hearts would be set on, we need to set the word of God deeply into our hearts. We need to form our lives around living what the word of God says. And, God, we need to be a people who start to live and preach and proclaim the word of God. And that Jesus is, we've seen weeks in now that, God, every time you've appointed a young person to study the word of God and to preach the word of God, that it's changed nations, it's changed entire towns, that, God, you've gathered tens of thousands to that person, that single person who is willing to preach. And so, God, I pray for every student in this room that, God, you would set the word deeply into their heart. God, you would put it very deeply into them for them to know and to seek and, God, to find delight in the words of God. And that, God, you'd give them passion and courage to be able to let the word of God come out of them. And that, God, you would draw the thousands to their voice. For Jonah, it was saying a sentence in the middle of town and the whole city was saved. For Ezra, it was sitting before you, God, on his knees, arms stretched open, praying and fasting and weeping over the things that were going on in his nation. But God, for every one of us, there's an appointed task that you've put to our hands. And so, God, I pray that we'd be faithful as Ezra was. That, God, we would say that the good hand of our Lord God was upon us, and we were able to accomplish everything he asked. And that, God, as we pray and as we worship, God, whatever the state of our heart is right now, that, God, you would awaken our hearts to the purpose in our generation. that God, you would revive our hearts today, and that God, we would be able to say that there is a need for revival in our day, and there's a need for revival amongst our friends, and we would get after it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.